they guided Jesus through his wilderness experience. Amen. And the gospel today is 2 Timothy 3 and going into 4. And it's Paul's charge to Timothy. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and all my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. But wicked people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for the salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you to proclaim message, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away from myths. As for you, always be sober, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Carry out your ministry fully. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Herein is good news.
Gave Sylvia all the hard words in the two readings today. The Bible. Now that's the book for me. Today we talk about choosing the Bible. So why is it that we keep reading and turning to this book, whose last stories were written down about 1900 years ago? What is this book to us? Now, before I get to those questions, I want to look at what this book actually is. First of all, it's not really a book. It's a library. It's composed of 66 books, 39 in what we call the Old Testament, and 27 in the grouping called the New Testament. And I want to comment on those terms, Old and New Testament. That division comes from a time when there was much anti-Semitism. And the belief was that the Old Testament was just that, old, finished, and superseded by Jesus, and the New Testament. But here's the catch. To understand the New Testament, which is about this much of the Bible, we need this part. The Gospels and letters of Christian scripture are full of allusions to and quotes from Hebrew scripture, because the first followers of Jesus were Jewish. So when the books of the Bible as we know it were selected and compiled together, They had to include Hebrew scriptures so that all of us non-Jewish people who started joining the Jesus movement would understand what was written in the Christian scripture. Now, what we call the Old Testament is not exactly the same as what those of the Jewish faith use as scripture. Their name for this group of writings is the Tanakh. And the order and grouping of the books in the Tanakh is just a little bit different. It's all there, but organized to reflect what they practice and what they believe in scripture. It's important to know this, and to know that our term Old Testament carries some connotations that we may not want, because we want to recognize today that the Jewish faith is a valid faith, that the scriptures of the Jewish people stand for them as is, and are valid as is. Also, just knowing this about the Old Testament reminds us that we can be inspired. There's lots to inspire us in this portion of scripture as well. It's all part of ours. Now, the subjects of the stories in the Bible, including both testaments, go back to the beginning of time. The stories of Abraham and Sarah that mark the beginning of the Hebrew people date to about 1500 BC, give or take a few hundred years in the dating. The books of Hebrew scripture were starting to appear in written form about 700 BC, but not in the order we see them. The book that is considered to be the first actually written down is the book of Amos, one of the prophets. And then Isaiah, Micah, and Hosea are some of the other oldest writings. Now, they were written down on scrolls, of course, not in book form. Up until that point, the wisdom of scripture was oral history told faithfully from generation to generation. In the New Testament, we begin with four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Next comes the book of Acts, which is an extension of Luke's Gospel, sharing the stories of the disciples in the first years after Jesus' death. The next part of the New Testament is the epistles, or letters. This is a collection of the best loved and most respected letters written mostly by Paul, a convert to Christianity who never actually met Jesus in person, as well as a few of the other disciples have letters in here. The New Testament ends with the book of Revelation, which is not as often thought a prediction of the future. It's apocalyptic writing, and the word apocalypse means uncovering or revealing. And what the book of Revelation really is symbolic language used to uncover or reveal the atrocities that were happening in the Roman Empire and point to the consequences of those actions at the time. And we can learn a lot from it, but it's just to understand that it's not predicting something in the future. It was reflecting on a current time of the past. The New Testament, as we know it, didn't exist for the first 300, almost 400 years of Christianity. The earliest writings in the New Testament are the letters. Some of Paul's letters date to about 20 years after Jesus' death. Up until that time, Christianity, too, was served by an oral history. The oldest letters in the New Testament are probably 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written about 51 AD. The oldest gospel is the Gospel of Mark, first written somewhere in the 50s and 60s. The rest of the writings follow after that, and the last of the writings to be included, probably the Gospel of John, was written about 110 AD. So that's what makes up our scripture. However, what we have in the New Testament is not all the possible writings that could have been included. If you go to the website earlychristianwritings.com, you'll find many other gospels and letters. Some are just fragments of their original form. When those who selected the books we have in our Bible were choosing, they had much, much more than this from which to choose. So how did that choosing happen? Well, as Christians started getting more organized, they started talking about what they might gather for authoritative scripture for the followers of Jesus. Groups of bishops got together and talked about this. Individuals who were considered key leaders in the church at the time proposed their list of books to form the Christian Bible. Some books were highly debated for inclusion. The Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation were two that just squeaked in, almost didn't make the cut. The listing of books that closest matches what we have today wasn't decided until 382 AD. Now, the questions that the bishops and scholars asked when deciding about what books to include were these. Who said it, and how close were they to Jesus? Did they know Jesus? Now, that wasn't the deciding factor, because we've got lots of Paul in there. But that was one of the questions they asked. They also wondered about how good a writing is it? Is it widely recognized and accepted and read within different churches? Because all these letters and gospels were circulating on scrolls and being read in different places. And then another sort of question they asked was, how weird is it? Is it consistent with our understanding of Jesus? And if you go to earlychristianwritings.com and read some of them, you will find some where you go, that's weird. And it wasn't included. Now remember, the first disciples of Jesus spoke Aramaic, a dialect of Hebrew. And the first Christian writings were in Greek, which was the common language of communication at the time. So the first writings that these appear in, the language that they appear in, is in Greek. In 383, just after a decision was made on the canon or the group of books to be in Scripture, a Latin translation was ordered by the Roman emperor, and to reflect this standard canon, it was called the Latin Vulgate. And for centuries, Scripture was always read in Latin in church, even if people didn't understand Latin. And so they had to rely on the priest to tell them what they had just heard from Scripture. They also had the beautiful stained glass windows and carvings in the churches that were considered the Bible for the people who were illiterate or non-Latin speaking. Being allowed to translate the Bible into the languages that people read and understood was one of the driving forces behind the Protestant Reformation. So that gives you a bit of a history of this book that is so precious to us. And I'm planning a Bible study for after Easter, which will explore more of that. So I invite you to join in that. There'll be more details coming. It's so much fun to explore what we have here. But now I'd like to address the questions of why we use the Bible and how we understand it. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, writing to his disciple Timothy, who is like a son to him, says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we need to remember that when Paul was writing this to Timothy, he was referring to what we would call the Old Testament, to the Hebrew Scriptures, because the New Testament didn't exist at that point. So the early Christians felt quite comfortable adding their books to the group of books called the Bible, and including them in what was considered inspired by God. You might hear about people taking the Bible literally, and that might be how you understand Scripture. I want to offer a slightly different way of thinking of Scripture this morning. Taking the Bible literally can mean adherence to the exact letter and wording of Scripture, not seeing any of the stories as symbolic or metaphorical. It can mean understanding that every word of the Bible was dictated or given by God, and that it's inerrant, or meaning that it's incapable of being wrong. What I'd like to propose is that we take the Bible seriously rather than literally. I, along with many scholars, don't believe the Bible was meant to be taken literally in the way I've just defined. I think that's an understanding we've put on the Bible because of our scientific, fact-based culture, where we want everything provable and quantifiable. I don't think that was what was in the mind of those who were telling these stories and then writing them down. Even in the writings of Paul, we don't see scientific, provable fact, but rather inspiration, wisdom, reflection for the followers of Jesus. To take the Bible seriously, as I believe we must as followers of the way of Jesus, means that we respect all of Scripture, and that we turn to it as the primary wisdom and source of guidance for our lives. Taking the Bible seriously means we study the words, we play with them and wrestle with them when they don't make sense, until we do find that wisdom they contain. Taking the Bible seriously means that we allow God to speak to us through the words recorded, the images offered, and the stories shared. When those who chose the books for our Christian scripture did so, they didn't ask whether the piece of writing was the literal, inerrant word of God. No, they asked, is this a good reflection of what we understand the teachings of Jesus to be? And will this continue to inspire followers of Jesus in generations to come? Why is that distinction important? I think that for some of us, trying to take the Bible literally and being forced to think that everything happened exactly as it says can destroy Scripture for us, can diminish it. I heard an Indigenous elder once start a story this way. I don't know if this happened exactly as I'm going to tell it, but I know it to be true. I don't know if it happened exactly as I'm going to tell it, but I know it to be true. That describes what I mean in saying that I take the Bible seriously. The stories are real and true for me. They are alive in my mind. I see them happening. And I also believe that not every story happened exactly as it is recorded in the Bible. I do know that some of the stories are symbolic and not meant to be factual, such as Jonah and the whale or the book of Revelation. I believe that we must think about the kind of literature we're reading in the Bible as we seek to understand it. Just like in English classes in high school, where we learn that reading prose and poetry takes a different way of reading, or history and drama. It also helps to know the context of the story in which it was written, the customs of the time, and then to remember that I am reading it through my own context and customs and culture. And that gives me a certain view of what I'm reading. And that I might miss something because I don't understand the nuances of the culture of the time. Now, keeping all of this in mind doesn't mean I can't make sense of the Bible. To me, understanding the context, the culture, the history, the languages in which the Bible was written opens the door to some of the stories of Scripture. The more I understand about the background of the Bible, the more aha moments I have when just suddenly something makes sense. But the Bible can still speak to me, even if I don't have any of those understandings. That's what's so amazing about this. That is what's the inspiration. As I read any of the stories, any of the letters, the poetry, the songs, the history, God can inspire me through what is written. Some things make no sense, but then as I sit with them, a word or a phrase just jumps out and captures me and holds on to me. It inspires me. Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. That is the purpose of scripture, to equip us for every good work we seek to do, to be the best followers of Jesus that we can be. That's why we read the Bible. It is our common book, our family book. When we choose to belong to the group of followers of Jesus called Christians, then this is what we gather around, to learn about Jesus, to hear what he taught, to learn from others about how they understood what they taught, what he taught, to learn from people who have lived faithfully for hundreds and hundreds of years. We read these scriptures and we wonder, why did people find this important enough to write down? Why did they include it in the Bible? What did they want us to see in it? In answering these questions, we find the wisdom we need. Sometimes it might take a while, but the wisdom we need is there to be equipped for every good work we are to do as followers of the way of Jesus. And that's why I love the Bible. Really, I didn't choose it, it chose me and inspires me every day. The Bible. Now that's the book for me, and I hope for you. Amen. We're going to